Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you here tonight, especially friends, family that have come and are showing their support for the baptismal class. I'd like to read a few verses from 1 Thessalonians, or 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, Philippians, if I get it right. Philippians 1, verse 1. A few verses here. First six verses I'd like to read. Philippians 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul typically uses these words of greeting, and it's a greeting that we give you tonight in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he starts, I think, about every one of his letters. Several of the letters he adds mercy in there as well. So that's what we desire for you tonight. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe that's a verse for you young ladies to memorize. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he, Jesus, is talking about Jesus, that began a good work in you, he's going to be able to take you all the way to the day of Christ, to the coming of Christ, to the coming of Christ for you or till your death. That is what he promises here, that there is a faithfulness required on our part, of course. And he also mentions their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Philippi was where Paul was preaching when he first was there. And this damsel, this young lady, followed him around. And this young lady had the spirit of divination. And she was saying, repeating and saying, these men are from God, hear them. But it was not the spirit of God in this young lady. And so Paul got weary of this after a day or so, and he turned and he rebuked that spirit in this young lady, and it came out of her. She was delivered. And it made her owners angry because their hopes of her divining or divination were gone. They were no longer going to get a profit, money. This girl was apparently, the owners were paid for her to divine. And you know what happened ultimately to Paul? And I think it was Silas, they were thrown into prison and beaten, thrown into prison. And that night, as they sang together praises, you know the story. All of a sudden, the prison, there was an earthquake. The prison shook. The doors were opened. And they were free to go. And this is this very setting. We could have looked at that girl and the things that she was saying. If you look at it in Scripture, it's not. It's true. But Paul was able to discern that it was not from God. They could have saved their hide some, but they left a pure gospel there in Philippi. From the first day till now, there was a true church there, and that's a blessing to me as I look at that. from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, which began a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Young ladies, that promise is for you. This isn't somehow the culmination and now we relax. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of a journey. We refer to it sometimes as a journey. And the beauty of the journey in the church is that the young ones aren't somehow, you know, we could look at this road as we're traveling on in the kingdom of God, and those that, like me, that are older are way up here somewhere, getting closer, and you're just beginning down here. Somehow this journey we do together. The older ones and the younger ones are walking this path together. And that's the beauty of the church. You need the church. If you're visiting tonight, you need a church to go to. You need someone to walk with you on that journey. You need a brotherhood. Lord bless you for being here. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have to be together this evening. We thank you for the love of Christ shown to us. We thank you for faithful ministers of the gospel. We thank you for faithful parents. No doubt many of us are here tonight because someone walked the road before us. We're thankful for these young ladies here tonight. We pray for Erica, for Julia, for Jenna, for Janessa, for Jennifer, and for Hannah. Lord, their journey is really just beginning. They've walked with you now for a while. And if you tarry, they'll walk with you for many years. We just pray for their faithfulness to you. We thank you for everyone that's here. And as we go about this baptismal, may our hearts be stirred and renewed and encouraged by young people that are willing to make this choice in this day and age. It's such a blessing. May what is done and said here tonight, may you be honored in that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a bit of explanation to you, those of you perhaps that are visiting, and even to our own people, on how we go about baptism here at Sandy Ridge. We began what we call a period of instruction for these young ladies probably about a year or better ago. And these young ladies expressed a desire to follow Jesus and to be baptized. So we spent some time giving them instruction from God's word, explaining God's plan of salvation and what we must do to be born again. Scripture says you must be born again. And when we have young people that grow up in the church and they're inclined to know the right words to say, but we want to make sure, we try to make sure that these young people are truly born again. They know what it is. They have given their hearts to Jesus and they're following him. They have confessed their sins and they have repented. And now they're following Christ, and they continue to grow in that. That's our concern. So we try to understand, make them understand, or help them to understand that the Christian way of living is a way that Scripture says the straight and narrow way, a restricted path. Not many are on that path. Few, it says in Scripture, walk that path. It's in a sense, it's against the flow. And so we talked about the various things that they will encounter on this journey. And the congregation, in the meantime, had an opportunity to observe and to encourage and to speak into their lives and to pray for them. And now this evening, we're ready to baptize these young ladies and receive them as members into the visible body of Christ. And this body, this local body here, is called Sandy Ridge. And wherever you are from, you have that certain body that you, the local body, the local church that you have attached yourself to. Through often that happens when we baptize. That's been our practice here, and I think it's a good practice. We're baptizing them by pouring water on their heads. And there's nothing special or holy about this water. In fact, I think Lyle got it probably back here in the sink. It's just good old Indiana water. And it doesn't wash away sin. That has already happened through the blood of Jesus. But it typifies, it's symbolic. It shows the world that I have made that choice. Jesus has washed my sins away. And I publicly now want to be baptized to show you that are here tonight, you could witness this tonight, that I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. They're going to make some vows and promises tonight that I'll be faithful in following Jesus. Baptizing with water of itself will not save them, but it is a type or symbol of the baptism of the believer by the Holy Spirit when we are born again. Being baptized, by baptizing them, they are publicly saying that they have repented of and confessed their sins. Their sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. They have received Christ not only as Savior, but as Lord. Now by faith they have a clear conscience toward God. 1 Peter 3:2 talks about having a clear conscience before God. Friends, if you have had that cleansing and you have met Jesus, and he has changed you, and he's entered into your heart, you also have a clear conscience. You can rest. You can lay down. There is nothing. It's like the Apostle Paul said that he had a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. That's how he lived. That's how we are called to live as well. Clear conscience. This evening, they are making a solemn vow to God that they will follow Jesus faithfully till death. At this time, you can come forward. We'll stand on this side. Okay, I'm going to ask you, first of all, for four questions. Start with you, Eric. All of you hear the question once, and then you will answer me yes. Do you believe in the one, true, eternal, and almighty God, who is the creator and preserver of all things, visible and invisible?
Yes.
Do you believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of mankind, that he died on the cross and shed his blood to save us from all sin?
Yes.
Do you also believe and confess the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Godhead, who proceeds forth from the Father and the Son, and that he is the abiding comforter who sanctifies the hearts of all believers and guides us into all truth?
Yes.
Okay, at this time you can kneel, and I'll ask a few more questions. Erica, are you truly sorry for your past sins? And do you now renounce Satan, the world, and all the works of darkness, including your own carnal will and sinful desires?
Yes. 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 Yes.
Do you promise by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit to totally submit yourself to Christ and to his word and continue faithfully therein unto death? By the grace of God, are you willing to pledge your loyal support to the church, to its standards and guiding principles, and to cooperate with the Brotherhood of Sandy Ridge as long as you remain a member here?
Yes, 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 yes.
Okay, Brother Lyle, would you come forward? Which you have made before God and these witnesses, I now baptize you with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Janessa, upon the confession which you have made before God and these witnesses, I now baptize you with water in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Confession which you have made before God and these witnesses, I now baptize you with water in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Julia, upon the confession which you have made before God and these witnesses, I now baptize you with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jennifer, upon the confession which you have made before God and these witnesses, I now baptize you with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jenna, upon the confession which you have made before God and these witnesses, I now baptize you with water in the name of the Father, and the Son. Ask my wife, ask her to come forward. Erica, in the name of Christ and the church, I extend to you the right hand of fellowship. May God bless you. Janessa, in the name of Christ and the church, I now extend to you. In the church, I now extend to you the right hand of fellowship. May God bless you. Jennifer, in the name of Christ and the church, I now extend to you the right hand of fellowship. May God bless you. Jenna, in the name of Christ and the church, I now extend to you the right hand of fellowship. May God bless you.
Okay, ladies, you can go down and be seated again. I want to welcome you to the fellowship of the Sandy Ridge Church. May God bless your journey here. I said earlier, this is not the culmination. This is the beginning of an upward walk, an upward call, a path where we all walk together. Being transformed into Christ's image is a lifelong process. Those of us that are older know that. Hopefully, we've never stopped growing. As a member of this congregation, you can expect to be held accountable by your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they can expect the same from you to the edifying of the body. You will be expected to serve when called upon. Your time, your giftings, your finances, your counsel, and input on matters concerning the church, being faithful in church attendance, and other things that I haven't mentioned that'll be a part of being a part of the church. So may God's rich blessing and grace be on you. May the Lord bless you. It is truly a blessing to be a part of a godly church that serves the Lord. And I hope that you will be faithful and that you will continue to walk on that path. Kendall Burkholder has consented to preach this evening, and so we're going to turn the time over to him. And then after that, Ken Miller will give some closing comments and give direction for what we do afterward. God bless you again for being here. Bless you, Kendall, as you preach.
Good evening. Let's try it again. Good evening. Welcome each one of you here this evening to the service. It's good to see your presence. And I invite you to worship with us. A monumental service for the church, and I'm excited about it. It's good to see the Lord working in the church. As I observed the group of youth that were gathering, they were about the age of these girls, probably 17 to 20. And at first I wasn't sure what was happening. They were all lining up, and they had on red and blue t-shirts, and they formed a line towards the front of the gathering. You could tell by the way that they chit-chatted with each other and were just talking to each other, they were pretty nervous about what was going to happen. And as I looked across the group, there were peach-faced young men and young girls that were turning into young women, and you could tell that they were nervous. And at first I thought, well, probably they're asking them to come up front and maybe sing a song for the group. And they're probably a local school group or a college group. As they stood there, a man came walking up beside them. This was an older man. He was dressed in camouflage. He had his pants tucked into his boots. He had a hat on with a short little brim and a short little crown. And as he walked along, he would talk with some of the group and make small comments with them. But as I watched him, he walked with the air of authority. but yet he was somewhat casual that day. He walked to the front of the group, and as he got to the front of the group, he turned around and faced them, and he said, "Are you ready for this?" And they said, "Yes, sir." After a while, this group was ushered up in the front, center stage, and in front of 45,000 people, they stood there. And soon it was announced that they would be making what the army calls an army oath of enlistment. There was an older gentleman asked to come forward. This man was, he could walk, but you could tell he had been around a few years. And he had probably done the same thing at one point in his life. He walked up to the front, and with a quivering voice, he led them in an oath. And I'm going to read what that oath is. It says, "I, whatever the name is, do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed to me, according to the regulations and the uniform code of military justice. So God help me." As they repeated that, at the end, if I recall correctly, there was a song sung. And as I looked around me at other people, they were standing there with a glowing smile on their face. And possibly some of them had also made that oath at one time. You know, that's an honorable commitment, if you really think about it. It's a commitment to follow and obey orders that you don't know what they are. You have no idea what's going to be asked of you. They made an oath to obey the President of the United States, to obey the Constitution, but they also made an oath to obey those that were over them. People that may ask things of them that might not be the most pleasant. But they made that promise. And people clapped for them. And I'm sure it gave them just a feeling of having committed to something. It gave them a feeling of worth. It gave them a feeling of, I matter. I'm going to do something. In fact, they committed maybe even their life to serving. They committed to serving with all they had, no matter what. No matter what was asked of them, they were going to give it. They committed all. As I stood there and observed that, I couldn't help but think of this exact service that we have in the church and of the commitment that we make, that you young ladies have made tonight. And I started to think about the comparison of that, the two commitments. They're so similar, but yet they're so different. Because you see, those youth committed to something that they didn't know what was before them, right? We don't know what's before us in our life. We don't know what God is going to bring into our lives, right? But you see, they committed even, the recruits committed even knowing that it may cost them their life. Tonight you made a commitment knowing that if you don't commit, it will require your life. Your life will be lost if you don't commit. And so that's the difference. You see, they committed for a certain amount of years, maybe not even a lifetime. They committed knowing that there's chances they may not even be deployed on the battlefield. Tonight, when you committed and you are on the battlefield. The battlefield is now. The battle is here. The battle is before us. It is always with us. It doesn't matter where we're at, whether we're in our home, whether we go to work, whether you're at school. The battle is even here in the church. It's a real battle. It's tiring. Sometimes we just want a break. We just want to take a little break and just step back and relax. But you know what? The battle is somewhat the same because we're in a battle same as those recruits possibly would be if they would be deployed. But yet, Scripture says our battle is different. It says in Ephesians, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so we're not battling with flesh and blood. We're not battling with people, but there's powers even here that we battle against every day, that we face every day, that you and I face, that you're going to face, that you have faced, and you're going to face more often. You see, sometimes we just want to take a break, and we just want to punch out and just relax, right? You say we just want to chill. I just want a break. But you know what Scripture says? Scripture in 1 Peter 5 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking who he may devour." Your adversary the devil is walking about, and he's looking for lion food. You were lion food before because you weren't engaged in the battle. Now you're engaged in the battle. You're going to run from that lion. That lion wants to eat you. He wants to destroy you. You're lion food. The lion is looking for you tonight because he knows that you've engaged in this battle. Now's not the time to relax. Like John said, it's not a culmination. Now is a beginning part of that battle. And you've shown that to the people that are here tonight, that you want to engage in that battle. That battle is real. Tonight I ask you, are you ready for this? Are you ready for this battle? Are you up to it? It takes a lot of effort. We get tired. We want a break. Are you ready for it? You didn't know this was part of your commitment, but tonight I need some help with the message, so I'm going to ask you to help me out a little bit. So I'm going to give you each a card. And when I ask you, if you can just help me with what's on the card, the highlighted part, that will help us in our message for this evening. Could I have a glass of water, please? Are you ready for this? Tonight I'd like to look at a few directions, some directions that God gives us for that battle that we face every day. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And maybe I'm going to ask all the youth, so all youth ages 16 to 22, if you could stand up. If you're here and you're 16 to 22, stand up. All you have to do is be able to read that and help us out. So if everybody could stand up, that's 16 to 22, and read nice and clear with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 to 3. Ready? "Wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious." Thank you. You may be seated. Here in Peter we have some instruction for us. And he starts out with a list of things that we shouldn't do. And so if you look on your cards, there's certain ones highlighted. And so I think, Jenna, you have the first one. What is the first word? It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all
malice."
All malice. Okay, what is malice? Can you give us a definition?
The intention or desire to do evil, ill will, naughtiness, or wickedness.
The intention or desire to do evil, ill will, naughtiness, wickedness. So I'm going to look at malice. us as two different things. The first thing is sin. Malice is sin. It's a desire to do evil. It's a desire to do things that we shouldn't do. Sometimes we choose to do those things even though we know we shouldn't, right? So I make a choice to engage in the sin because I know it will bring fun for a short period of time. But yet, there are consequences. So a desire to do that, even if we don't if we don't live in it, there's a desire behind my actions and things that I do that I would like to do it. The second one I want to look at, second part of malice, can be towards man. So part of that definition said ill will, thinking ill towards others. And often this comes out in the church. And I begin to have ill will towards my brother or my sister. And I look at them and I wish, you know, I just wish this or that would happen to them. And that is malice. And he says laying aside all malice, laying aside that evil, that desire to do evil. We have an example of this in Scripture. In Hebrews 11:25, speaking about Moses, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, Moses was living in Egypt, and he had anything he could have wanted, desired, right? But yet he chose to leave that. It was a conscious choice he made to leave and to do what was right rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose to leave and wander in that wilderness with those people that were like you and I who complained rather than enjoy what he could have had for a short time. Okay, what is the second thing? It says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all
guile.
And what is the definition of guile?
Sly or cunning intelligence, slickness, sneakiness, slyness, craftiness.
Sly or cunning intelligence, slickness, sneakiness, slyness, craftiness. Do other people question my walk of life? Do other people wonder about the things I do? Or when something comes up, is it obvious in their minds that he would never do that? I know him better than that. What does your walk of life portray to those around you? Is it evident that you are sold out and that you are committed? Will people back you up and say, I know it wasn't him because of the man he is or the lady that she is? What type of person are you? We sometimes make the comment that the Florida sins don't count, you know, or the vacation sins don't count. So when I'm gone from home, I'm a different person, right, than when I'm at home. So the vacation sins don't count because I'm on a break, right? And the Florida sins don't count. Is that who I am? Is that who people see me as? A different person away from home than what I am at home. Am I trustworthy? Can people trust me and know my character? You see, a person who enjoys malice has a desire for malice, but he doesn't really want to portray that, starts to hide it. He gets sneaky. That's guile. Are you ready for this battle? This is something we face every day. Okay, what's the third one?
Hypocrisies.
Hypocrisies. Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. And what's the definition of a hypocrisy?
The practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform.
Okay, so I have a belief. I say I have a belief. I say I believe in this. I say this is the person I am. But yet, on the other side, when nobody sees me and I'm away from church and my suit coat is off, right, it's different. So I say one thing and I live a different life. I'm hypocritical. I'm not who I say I am. I say one thing and I do another. Hypocrisy, or Sunday Christians, suit coat Christians. Maybe it's youth group Christians. Maybe we show up at youth group. The person that we are at youth group is different than the person that we are throughout the week. Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24 gives some instructions for new believers. And there's three things that he instructs us in. For one, he says, put off the old man. So put aside the old man. The old man, the person that was you before you were saved, you need to put that off. Get rid of it. But that's just the first step. Next, you change the heart. How do we do that? That's not something that we can personally do. But as we invite Christ into our heart, he begins to change it. He says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind, your mind has to change. First of all, you put off the old man, you renew the mind, and then you put on the new man. You're a new person in Christ as you serve. So a person who enjoys malice, but he tries to hide it, practices guile. And who is that person? He's a hypocrite. Because he says one thing. He wants to do one thing and he tries to hide it, and he becomes a hypocrite by doing that. The fourth thing. What is the fourth thing? It says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and
envies.
Envies. And what is the definition of envies?
A feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. Jealousy, spite.
Discontentment or resentful longings aroused by someone else's possessions. We understand that, right? Envy of possessions. Qualities. That stood out to me. So I have a desire for what someone else has, and it's not just possessions. So sometimes it's qualities. I desire to be someone God hasn't made me to be. Maybe I see someone else that's being used and is faithful, and I desire to be like them, but see, I don't really want to commit to what they've committed to. And so I begin to envy them because I see people trust them. I see how people relate to them. That's what I want for myself, but I'm not willing to make the commitment. So I begin to envy that person. You see, in my head, I want to do what's right, but I'm really not willing to discipline myself to make that change. You see, a person that enjoys malice and practices guile is a hypocrite. And when you're a hypocrite, sometimes you begin to envy those who are living faithfully and who are living victoriously. And you wish you could be that person, but you don't want to make the commitment. Are you ready for this? This is what we face. It's a choice of what we make. Are we willing to make that decision and that commitment to change? The fifth one says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all
evil speakings.
Evil speakings. And what's the definition of evil speakings?
False or demeaning words meant to tear down others and make myself look good.
False and evil words meant to tear down others and make myself look good. You know, the sad part is these are often directed towards my fellow Christians. So it's the people that I'm rubbing shoulders with here in church. It's the people that I live with that are supposed to be my brother and my sister. And I begin to, well, no, I don't say it, but I mutter it under my breath. Ugh, you wouldn't believe what so-and-so did or said or whatever it may be. Or maybe I just think it. It's just unbelievable what I saw. You see, often we do that towards one another. Sometimes we think things, but we don't say it to anyone. Sometimes I say them to justify myself. So when I myself am struggling, I tend to become critical of you and how you're living your life. And sometimes I'm more than willing to point out failures in your life so that it makes me look good, right? but does it? You see, a person who enjoys malice and tries to hide it practices guile. That makes a hypocrite out of them. Then they begin to envy people that are living victoriously. And they begin speaking evil about them. Ah, they're fake. They're not real. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Speak evil of one another. Two items here, and since it's all ladies, why this should work pretty good. So in here I have a glass of milk, and here I assume you know what this is. If I gave you a choice and I said you could have either one of these, and you would strictly go by your tastes, which would you choose? The cake. What about you? The cake. That's 2 out of 6. Jenna? Cake. So 50%. So I assume each one of them would probably make the choice of the cake, right? Why? If you were going to have a snack, why would you want the cake? It tastes better. Do you not like milk? You don't like milk. You like milk. But the cake would taste better, right? Yeah, I agree with you. Although I'm not sure I'd want that big of a piece of cake. You know, sometimes we need to make a choice of the best rather than just the good. Will that piece of cake kill you? Probably not. But the milk would be better for you, right? He gives us some instruction here in this scripture about not just what to put off, but what to do. It says, as newborn babes, what are we supposed to do?
Desire the sincere milk of the word.
Desire the sincere milk of the word. What is the milk of the word? If you think about a baby when they're born, one of the first things that they need to be taught is how to drink milk. Because it's important. If they don't drink milk, they start to lose weight fast. And it's important that they start drinking milk quickly. A baby doesn't always naturally want to drink milk. They have to be taught sometimes. You give them a taste of it. They drink a little bit. And eventually they kind of figure out that, hey, this is good. And they start eating it, right? Why milk? Why wouldn't we give them a piece of cake? You said that tastes better. Why not give a baby a piece of cake? Because milk has the proper nutrients that a baby needs, right? It helps them grow. It gives them the right vitamins, the right everything that they need. Actually, milk is actually a pretty balanced diet in itself if you look at the proteins and the carbohydrates and the fats. I won't bore you with the details. But there's enough in here that you could drink that, and it's nourishing. It helps build muscles and bones, and it helps you to grow. Is it always the most tasty? What if you'd ask a baby? All they've ever had is that. What do you think they would do if they give them milk? They wouldn't like it. Why not? Because they've drank milk. They're used to milk. And that's what they want. In fact, a baby, after a while, once they get used to it and they see that bottle coming, they get excited, right? And as they get older, they grab that thing and they'll feed themselves. First of all, you have to feed it to them, right? And you have to figure out how to get them to drink it. But once they've drank it enough and they've learned and they like it, they grab the bottle and they drink. And they receive nourishment. And it says that's how we're supposed to desire the milk of the word. It might not come naturally for you. You might not have just the first love to pick up your Bible and that's what you want to go read. But it's an acquired taste. It's as you slowly drink of the Word that you begin to acquire a taste, that it becomes a ritual in your life, that you consistently do it and it tastes good. And you choose that rather than other things that might be more glamorous or more exciting or more interesting for a short period. The milk is balanced. God's Word is balanced. It gives you a balanced diet. It feeds you. And you know what? When you get done drinking from it, you feel satisfied. And it's not the satisfaction of having eaten that big a piece of cake, I can tell you that, because that doesn't feel real good. You know, that's how life is sometimes. When we choose what we would rather do rather than what we should do, it tastes real good for a while, but then when we get done, sometimes we just kind of have a stomach ache because we didn't make the proper choice. So choose to drink the sincere milk of the Word. We should look forward to it. We should reach for it. Last part of these verses, it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, for you to enjoy that milk and for you to be able to put off these things, it's so important that you realize what God has saved you from. Remember, you entered this battle because you were lion food. You were lost. Satan was walking around looking for lion food, and you were on the menu, okay? But now you've engaged in that battle, and God has graciously offered you a way out. You need to fight that lion, okay? That lion is out to eat. He's looking for food. And God, in His graciousness, extended a way to escape the lion. But it is work. It's work. It doesn't come easy. It's a daily battle. From the first time you commit until death, Satan doesn't give up on us. It doesn't matter if we're an established Christian for 50 years. It doesn't matter if we're new in the faith. It doesn't matter if we're in the middle of our life. It doesn't matter if we're tired. It doesn't matter. Satan is constantly battling for food, and he's out looking who he may destroy. Don't let him destroy you. Are you ready for this? Trust you are. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful this evening for the commitment of these young ladies. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. You would bless their lives. Lord, help them to be victorious in their Christian walk. God, I pray that you would help them to fight the battles that come into their life. Lord, help them to be aware of Satan and his desire to destroy them. And God, I pray that you would just help us to know when to run. Help us to know when to stand and fight. Lord, I pray that you would fill these ladies with your goodness. Lord, thank you for your graciousness that you have extended to us. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified through their lives and through this service. God, I thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.